Want to speak this morning about the Good Shepherd. I'm going to read from John 10. Wonderful, wonderful story that emerges here from this I am statement of Jesus. And as you know, it's one of many. So I'm reading from the 11th verse of John 10. I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, says Jesus. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's a demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of someone possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Lord, we thank you for your word, and it's familiar to us. We've all heard it before and perhaps heard many sermons on it. But we ask this morning, Spirit of the living God, would you come and take that which you have inspired and let it come to us as something fresh and new and exciting, instructive. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The main characters of this dramatic I am disclosure. Here they are. Now, I'm going to let you into a secret because it's going to become apparent. I have a deal with the man at the back here. At the beginning of each year, for the last 4 or 5 years, I've done several months in Port Stewart. And they had a button here that I pressed, and the slide came up. And they told me there's a little light that it lights at the back. So after several years doing this, I went to see this light. And they bowed their head in shame and said, Haddon, there is no light. We just watch your finger. So there's a pretend button here. All right. Just so that you'll think, has he got something stuck to his finger? I want that out of the way. Okay. So, here we go. The characters, the main characters of this drama, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and of course this depiction of him that really comes from one of the card manufacturers in the United States. But it gives us the idea. I know there are some people who don't like depictions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I understand that, but forgive me on this occasion. The Good Shepherd then himself. And then there's the sheep. The sheep of the fold. Clearly in this particular story, as you read into it, it's speaking of the house of Israel, the children of Abraham in this particular case, the second of the great characters in this drama. And then there is the hired hand and the false prophets, the proud, cold, religious leaders. Particular Jesus has in mind those that he knew in his day who fell into that category. Those who, well, they had some authority over the sheep, but their affection, their love, their care was not real. It was synthetic. And then we have the wolf, the evil one, and all his agencies then and now represented by the wolf in the story here. And that's not all. There are other characters, and These are the other sheep, the Gentiles, the olive branch that has been grafted into the vine. You and me, we are among these other sheep that Jesus drew to himself and is in the process of still drawing. The good shepherd identifies himself, nevertheless, in a wonderful, specific way. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here is the characteristic that the Lord Jesus introduces to specifically identify this good shepherd. And we've got to pause here. We've really got to pause here, because if we ever become blasé about this fact, we're in great danger of losing it. This is the central focus of our faith. And later on this morning, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table and focusing again on this truth. It's the main driving force of our Christian message. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Never get used to it. Never fail to be moved by it. Ask the Spirit of God to reinforce it on your mind. The memorials of great men, they are, and women, by the way, they're normally chosen to represent some triumphant, wonderful occasion in their lives. We see Wellington there, the defeater of Napoleon, Waterloo. I think we've got Montgomery, El Alamein, George Best, famous for the control he had over a football. You know the statue there at Stormont, he who delivered the province, and there are others who would disagree with this, from Home Rule, and then Nightingale, Francis Nightingale. Francis, is it? Is it Francis Nightingale? Florence Nightingale, yes. But again, the point I'm simply making, these edifices, and they're only examples of many that typify a moment in their life or an event in their life that was characteristic and something they wanted to be remembered by, a triumph. Our great shepherd chose to be remembered for the fact that he laid down his life for the sheep. A cross, symbol of execution. Bread and wine, separated because the blood removed from the body. Here we have a symbol of death. And he chose the cross and the symbols of death for his memorial. He lays down his life for the sheep. And the focus of worship in heaven, the eternal Son of God who was there at the formation of the universe. Through him, all things were made. Without him, the Bible tells me, nothing was made that was made. The whole of the Jewish Bible points towards him. The ancient prophets predicted his coming. He chose to enter the womb of a teenage Jewish peasant girl in a lowly village in Galilee in order to be born into this human race. What does it all say? He made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He suffered the repeated onslaught of Satan. I want us never to forget these things. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He faced unbelief. He faced persecution. The treatment he went through was horrendous. And yet, what did he do? He went about doing good. He was acquainted with grief. He was rejected. He befriended the friendless. He healed the sick, we reminded this morning, the leper, the untouchables. Cast out demons. Fed the hungry. Gave the ability to walk to the lame. Healed the blind. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Mustn't get over that. Falsely accused he was, treated with utter contempt. 2-inch Palestinian's thorns made into a crown and ran down over his head. forced to walk to Golgotha in agony, brutally nailed to a cross by professional executors, men who could do it with absolute indifference and no feeling, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Never get used to it. And then, in the throes of his anguish, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Concern for his mother passes her over into the care, all as he died. Never get used to it. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And there's no other way. There is no plan B. We must never tire of proclaiming this. I know many in this congregation this morning, but I don't know you all. And could I urge you to recognize there's no other way? No other way whereby we can be reconciled to God. Of course, you have a right to walk away and disagree with us. You have a right to proclaim another message. Indeed, if we were to proclaim this, among other ways to be reconciled to God in this age when a smorgasbord of different religions is acceptable, if we talk about it as a way, that's acceptable. We're not free to do that. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and there is no other way. No plan B. I'm not going to labor this morning, but we must be sure that we're depending on nothing else and no one else. He and he alone has the authority to forgive. And then when he does, and those of you who know him, who have trusted him, know this, his Spirit comes to dwell within us, and he takes our hand and he walks with us because he doesn't promise it's going to be easy, but there's no other way. There were detractors when Jesus was on earth. There were those who showed an interest in the sheep, but their interest was superficial and self-centered. They had influence over the sheep, but they were not motivated by love and real concern for the well-being of the sheep. Their primary interest so often was in themselves, the hired hand. There are still hired hands like that. But it's too easy to go off on a tangent. There are still hired hands like that in the church, people who are caught up in church life with no intrinsic concern for the sheep. For many years, the church was seen as a legitimate, indeed, an admired profession. It stood among the others like politics and the army and the law and medicine and so on, or the church. Less so today, but it's still possible. Still possible to be involved in church life, even at a professional level, but fall into the category of the hired hand. But I want us to be careful. For not all hired hands are wicked. Not all hired hands are wicked. There are those who may well have once shared a heart for the sheep, the heart of the shepherd, but they've lost their way. The flock may cease to be their main concern. In the days when Jesus was on earth, he saw through the callous indifference of the scribes and the Pharisees, but there were others among their ranks who were his friends. It is all too possible. It is all too possible to be a faithful under-shepherd and to lose your way. All too possible. All too possible to start off well and develop over time the characteristics of the hireling. We are by fallen nature inconsistent. The hiring tendency is in us all. Let's not forget it. The Apostle Peter was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him. He proved it in time, and he showed great concern and courage in caring for the sheep. But there were times when Peter lost it. Times when he exhibited all the characteristics of the hireling. That night before the cross. I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm not one of them. Leave me alone. You remember, you've read the story often. The characteristics of a hireling crept in. On another occasion, even after the amazing experience of meeting Jesus on the mountain with Elijah, and also who? That's right. I honestly was genuinely asking that question. Just want to make sure you're awake. But you remember, even after that, he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Aren't we glad with Peter? Aren't we glad with Peter? On both occasions, it took an encounter with the Good Shepherd to put things right. And it may mean we need that this morning. Don't always despise the hireling. Are there some of us who have lost it a little? Times when I've had to examine my heart, times when pastor life has got me down. The hireling tendency has come back in again. And our first love for Jesus wanes. Discipleship has lost its edge. We're tempted to go back to the fishing. It's all too possible. But come with me. Come with me and join Peter again in the garden of the high priest that Thursday night. And in your imagination, look across the fire and see what Peter saw. Looking right into the eyes of Jesus. Eyes that understood. He understands what it's like to be a man. Tempted in all points, like as we are, this Bible tells me. Oh, I find that so comforting. And meet the eyes of Jesus. Uncritical, understanding, full of love. And he loves you. He's proud of you. He wants to display you. He wants to be able to say, even to the face of Satan, as he did to Job, have you considered my servant? Put your name in there. He wants to strengthen you. He wants you to know it is still worth it, my child. And one day I'll present you faultless before the angels in heaven. Join Peter in your inspired imagination on the shore by the lake in Galilee. Go for a walk with them. We'll go on from that. That's the Denial famous painting, actually in Dublin, in the National Gallery of Ireland, of Peter's denial to the young woman in the garden. But join Peter again, and he's on the lake shore by Galilee. He goes for a walk with Jesus at the Lord's command. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Have you ever had that imaginary walk with Jesus on the shore where he says, do you love me? What he wants above all from us is our love. He can make angels to do his bidding. He wants our love, and he wants anything we do to come prompted by that love. Do you love me? He says. Do you love me? The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep this morning says to you, do you love me? He knows how easy it is to lose it. I say, he knows how easy it is to fall into the mindset of the hireling. But he wants to recommission us. He never gives up on you. And like Peter, he would say, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. We learn from the reading this morning, incidentally, that this good shepherd does not simply cosset the sheep. He doesn't simply keep them in the fold. There's safety there. Of course there is. But if he simply kept the sheep in the sheepfold and never let them out because of the dangers out there, they would grow fat and lazy and rather pathetic. And we read in the passage that the sheep will go out and come in. They'll be free to roam. There are even times when the vine shepherd, contrary to what we might expect, sends the sheep out among wolves. You know, Satan doesn't throw the towel in whenever we trust the Lord Jesus. He intensifies his efforts. He intensifies his efforts. He knows that he has lost our soul, but he wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to undermine our confidence in God. He wants you not to see the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He wants you to be given a distorted view of God. Why has he not answered my prayers? Why are these things happening to me? Where is the evidence of the love of this good shepherd? He lies, the evil one does. He cheats. He lays traps, everything he can to destroy the and dishonor God, destroy what God is doing in your life and to dishonor God in your mind. He's very active. Jesus could take us out of this world and into the security of heaven, out of harm's way. That's not his way. Our shepherd does not suggest that his sheep should detach themselves from others and get into some sort of spiritual bubble and just for safety's sake. No, as the Father has sent me into the world, so I have sent you into the world, he says. God sends his children out into the world in order to reflect his nature, to shine in the darkness, to tell his story, to be his witnesses. But as we go, our shepherd prays for us. Have we got that into our mind that our shepherd intercedes for us? The archenemy of souls wants to sift and wants to destroy you as he sought to sift and destroy Peter. And he seemed to be doing okay at times. We've seen that. When we saw Peter cursing and denying him, oh, the evil one seemed to be on a roll. But Jesus told Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Be sure of that, child of God. This good shepherd with full authority on heaven and on earth is praying for you. And we know the nature of that prayer. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in total concord as they govern the destiny of this world in the interest of their sheep. They guarantee the ultimate security of every last one of them. They delight to keep sheep in the midst of wolves. Let that sink in. They delight to keep sheep in the midst of wolves. I mean, parents hate to see their children in vulnerable positions. Of course they do. We would do everything possible to shelter them from terror and from danger and from shattering disappointment. We would love to be able to do that. We do all we can to protect our children or our grandchildren. But they must face danger. They must face hardship and fear. And our ultimate recourse is not to cosset them, not to wrap them up in cotton wool. We can't do that. But to let them go and to support them with our love and our prayers and our good shepherd adopts a similar strategy. And his prayers are always answered. With Christ's mediation, sheep become more than adequate for wolves. Can you picture full-grown wolf? Just picture it. It's the image that Jesus portrays. Cold, merciless eyes, untiring legs that can pursue a prey for days on end, long, sharp fangs that can sink deep into the neck and shoulder muscles and rip asunder the sheep, ears that can detect, nose that has a tremendous sense of smell. In contrast, picture the poor, defenseless sheep. These are the pictures that Jesus is portraying in his word. Yet I ask you this. Is it not remarkable that this land of ours has innumerable sheep grazing fearlessly? They have prospered and survived while the wolves that were once plentiful in Ireland are no more. As sheep multiply, they multiply. And the domination of the wolf is culled. That's the way our God works. A few years ago, I was in an upper room in the church at Ballinahinch for an early morning prayer meeting. I'm not looking for stripes, but we have one every Tuesday. But the room I was in overlooks Eden of Addy Hill, where in 1798 the rebel forces during the 98 rebellion met. And I can see that field just from the back of the church. And there was a flock of sheep in the field. It was early morning, springtime, and suddenly a large dog came into the field and began tearing sheep apart. It was awful to watch. There's a river between us and the hill. There was nothing whatsoever I could do about it. But I saw this carnage, phoned the police, and within 20 minutes or so, but too late, about 12 sheep had been torn apart. The dog was ultimately shot. Horrendous scene. I was helpless. The best I could do, as I say, was call the police. Our good shepherd is never in a hopeless position. He can always act on behalf of his sheep. The history of war is strewn with historic last stands, stories of men and women holding out against terrible odds. Masada, the Alamo, Monte Cassino, there are lots of examples one could have. And we admire such courage. It's wonderful. But this is not the principle on which the sheep that the Lord Jesus is talking about are urged to persevere. We're urged to hold on because our good shepherd is always watching the situation, always fully aware, always able to act, always able to summon essential reinforcements. We're urged to hold on, not for fear of defeat, but in confidence of victory. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Our shepherd has everything completely under control. He sends out the signal, rather like General Sherman. Hold the fort, for I am coming, he says. He's coming back. The best is yet to come, child of God. We're called to hang in there for the certainty of victory, not in fear of defeat. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but the invitation is open to other sheep, and you've been drawn in on that invitation, many of you. Oh, I pray, if you're not part of this other fold, this other sheep that Jesus is calling to himself, I plead with you. Become familiar with his voice. That's what he wants. Are you familiar with his voice this morning? My sheep know my voice. He's calling this morning. Whenever I went to Grove Baptist Church as a child, Willie Wilson was the pastor, no relationship, but I remember him with great respect and love. But I was always delighted when they announced a certain hymn in Redemption. We're not going to sing it this morning, but I'm going to read it to you. I think already you're guessing what it is. Yeah. It's written by Elizabeth Clefane. It was written in 1868. She has written other hymns, you know, great hymns, Beneath the Cross of Jesus and so on. It captures the atmosphere of this passage. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountain, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert, he heard its cry, sick and helpless, ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain track? They were shed for one who has gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. And all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice! I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Have they rejoiced over you? Maybe in the past, are they rejoicing over you this morning that, again, I want to get rid of all the trappings of the hireling, Lord. I want to just embrace my shepherd. And to know his embrace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and agreeing when you sat down with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the whole way of redemption was planned. Thank you for offering to go, to come, to be one of us, the God-man. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes, so many of us, to the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us. Continue, we pray, working in us, making us more like him, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.